Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. We have a lot we want to cover this morning in our study of Daniel. And I think some of you are getting just a little itchy. How much longer are we going to be in Daniel? But to me, we're an exciting part of it now. I mean, this is exciting. Right around the corner. Huh? Well, two things. One, I hope I can get Jesus off the cross before the rapture. Ain't not going to happen. And two, we finished Daniel, so we'll just have to see. But let's begin with a word of prayer and orient ourselves to why we're here and what we're going to be doing this morning in worshiping God. Father, well, Father, we just thank you so much for this local assembly where we can come and study the Word of God as your Spirit opens our eyes to see. And we pray, Father, that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. All right. Our hymnal has a listing of subject matters. It does not have a listing of hymns dealing with prophecy. So I started looking, I just thought, well, let me see about Jesus Christ. And it does have some songs when Christ returns. And I looked at the title of page 129. Now, this is not the way to introduce a new song. I'm supposed to introduce it on a Wednesday night and for a couple of weeks, and then one time here, and then we sing it every Sunday and finally get into where it's used. But I was reading through it, and as far as I read it, it looked pretty good. What if it were today? What if some people would say amen, and I didn't want to face the rest of the day anyway. And the other morning I was taking my grandchildren to school, and we were talking about the rapture, taking them home, and my granddaughter said, well, I sure hope it's before my English test. And so it's one of those guys. But the rapture is not designed as to get us, it's not a problem solving thing. It's not designed to get you out of jams. That's what the Spirit-filled life is for. That's what taking in the Word of God and growing in the knowledge of Christ is for, not the rapture. The rapture is the glory of God and the getting on with His plan. But what I want to do, let's just read through verse 1 together, and then we'll have Wes play it, and then Brian will come up and we'll see if we can work our way through it. Okay. Jesus is coming to earth again. What if it were today? Coming in power and love to reign. What if it were today? Coming to claim his chosen bride, all the redeemed and purified. Over this whole earth, scattered wide. What if it were today? Glory, glory, joy to my heart 'twill bring. Glory, glory, when we shall crown him king. Glory, glory, haste to prepare the way. Glory, glory, Jesus will come someday. I think just by reading through it, he's kind of combined some different things here. First is going to be the rapture of the church, and that just takes the church out. Two weeks ago, at a 1 o'clock class, we're talking about the rapture, and here's the church, and God just snaps us all into heaven. And I related it. If you've ever had the privilege of watching the Texas Aggie band, they are unbelievable in their marching and their precisions and all their movements and just militarily, they are just beautiful to watch. But then they clear the field, it's a total mess. They just all take off. I said, that's kind of like the rapture. God just goes, all right, it's time to come home. And takes us home. and then you'll have most of the 7 years, and then at the end of that time, all of which we're studying right now in Daniel, and then Jesus Christ comes, and the Battle of Armageddon, and setting up the new kingdom, and will set up his earth. So just keep the events separated in your mind. But let's play through, Wes, and let's see what we can do, and then Brian, you can come up and lead. I saw that it was copyrighted here in 1912, and I suspect he probably thought he was very close. And the things that were going on, beginning of World War One, and but things are just continuing to build momentum, and that's what we're going to be studying in Daniel. And so let's get some things taken care of before then. Okay, first of all, when you've done something for a long time, it's worth recognition. It's worth toasting a cup of happiness to. And Kit and his wife Judith have been married 30 years today. And so, Kit, we hand it to you and we hand it to her. If you knew Judith, I'll tell you what. So, congratulations. And I think most of you probably got the message about Heather Hess. Heather Hess had an erupted appendix, and they did the surgery. It took a little while, but they went in and did the surgery, and Heather came out of the surgery fine, and she's doing fine. And she's got a lot of her, she's home, and got a lot of recovering to do. So please keep the Hesses in mind. They had planned a trip this weekend, but she decided she just wanted to lay down. No. And so please be in prayer for Heather Tyson and the family at this particular time. Now, on other issues, Judith's brother Ronnie, we've been in prayer for him. Well, he had the last treatment of chemo, and they were going to go to stem cell, but as I understand, they found more cancer. Is that right? All right, so what is the prognosis now then? Okay, so let's be in prayer for Ronnie and Kathy, for the family, and for the doctors. So Terry, what should the prayer be?
I think we should pray that he can get that his body can tolerate more chemo and get that cancer down, because we'll never make it to transplant.
Okay. All right. And speaking of miracles, Thomas, how you doing, sir? How's school? All right. How are we doing on the Eagle Scout procedure? Okay. Very good. Do what? Okay. Okay. All right, very good. Okay, very good. We're so proud of you. We're so thankful for God, all that God's done in your life, young Thomas. I guarantee you. All right, any other prayers that I'm not aware of, prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes.
I wanted to give a report on my mother.
Please.
Her test results came back, and the suspicious bumps in her stomach are not cancer.
Good.
Wow. The doctors call them nodules.
Okay.
She does have to get them looked at probably about every 6 to 8 months. The doctor might want to take this another look.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, if it'll do any good, Jerry and I will send her a gallon of Bluebell every week.
That's the thing. Everybody says she needs to, you know, eat, you know, she can't and take that dairy. So.
Oh, she can't even have the dairy?
We'll have to eat it for her.
Tell her what, in memory of her and thinking of her and all that.
She's more upset that she can't eat cheese. She's like making
those. Oh, wow. I don't want to make light. My wife gets mad when I make light of serious issues, and this is a serious issue. But
I had a smile on my face all weekend.
They told W.C. Fields if he quit drinking booze and drink water, he'd live longer. And he was in his 80s. He said, if I can't drink, what I want to live longer for? You can't eat dairy food and cheese and all that. Why will you want to hang around? Of course, the spiritual aspects takes all that aside. Okay, a few minutes on the youth.
A couple of specific prayer requests, if you would. We all know Tony and Dana have been going through a pretty tough time. If y'all don't know who they are, just friends of the church. Tony's in a bad spot, but I think he's now out of the hospital. They're trying to figure out what they're going to do with him. He had some issues with spinal issues, and he's actually almost paralyzed at this point. But their daughter, Elena, got in a car wreck last week, and it's one thing on top of another. I just pray that, well, I know that God knows what he's doing. Pray that they have the patience to wait and see what God has planned. But she got banged up pretty good, was in the hospital for a night, but she's out now, so she's okay. So pray for her healing and their patience to see what God will do there. And then the other one is Grayson Chavez, struggling to figure out which way he's going to go in life. So if you just pray that God will convict him to keep coming back to him, so that he can guide his path as opposed to.
Who is this?
This is Grayson Chavez, one of our youth from camp. So I wanted to give a request. So we have on the board over here, several folks have adopted the graduates in Cameron's class that are now sophomores or they're out for a year or so from high school. And we have, so appreciate that. But we have four graduates Thomas's crew that just graduated, right? So we've got Thomas, we've got Hannah Smith, Addie Alt, and Gillette, which are all part of the Liberty Youth Group. Most of them, in fact, all of them are in college, going to school somewhere, including our Thomas back here. I would love to see if folks would step up and sponsor them. What do we mean by that? Is, sending them a note, writing them a letter, sending them a care package, just sponsor them throughout the year, praying for them specifically, number one. Start by praying for them as, adopting them, and then whatever else that you want to do. It doesn't have to be something that's expensive. It doesn't have to be something that takes a tremendous amount of time, but it is something that's purposeful for these graduates. They go through a lot, as some of us might remember, if we can stretch that far back in our memories to when we started college or went off and left home for the military or whatever it was. So if you would, if you're interested in sponsoring one of those four, awesome. I would love to know afterwards, just so we can track who's going to be taking care of them and where we need to go find additional help. And if you would continue to sponsor the folks you took on last year, it's awesome. Now, what I found from Cameron is that now that he's in his second year and he's got an apartment and he knows how to get around and has a job, I don't ever see him anymore. So they're starting to get a little self-sufficient, but the occasional note and definitely the daily prayers for our graduates would be fantastic. So I appreciate that. If you would let me know today or sometime soon on those other four, I would appreciate it. Yes. Emily Flat. Yeah, a lot of these guys have moved. We'll continue to try to get the updated information. If you don't have it and you've already sponsored somebody, we'll see if we can get it for you. If the new kids that are out, we should have their updated information, I think, other than Hannah's, right?
Right. Yeah.
Okay. So. Yes, definitely. Nothing like getting a big care package right before you start finals, right? Thomas is like, yeah, candy. Give me candy. Yeah, so. All right, that's it. Thank you.
Good, thank you. All right. And don't forget the pajamas thing is still going on. Or when does that close?
It just started.
Huh? Just started.
There's a catalog back there if any of you want to take a look at it. I know Leslie also sent the link, but there's a catalog if you'd rather see things, through paper, with the pajamas. There's some really
Okay, good. Okay, so let's get those pajamas on. Okay, any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of that we need to draw to the attention? And Tanya, how's your mother doing? All right, very good. Very good. Let's be in prayer then. Very good. Okay, thank you. Right. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. This morning in our 1 Corinthians, we're in 1 Corinthians 9, and nearly the whole chapter deals with a pastor's pay. And the right of him receiving money for the spreading of the gospel from that aspect. And it's just something I've always been hesitant on, but it was pointed out this morning in 1 Corinthians 9 that the Lord taught that that is just part of the deal. I think the great issue is how much. Does he really require 2 planes and 5 houses and all that? What is the appropriate amount? But there's the things that related in Satan's world that cost money, and the spreading of the gospel, the internet, and the young people, the various things that we do takes money, and even the printing of these things, just simple things like that. And so let's begin get ready for our communion or our offertory by prayer. So let's go into prayer. If Heavenly Father, we're called home today, corporately as a church, individually, that's wonderful. Face to face with Christ, there's nothing to be alarmed about that. But if it isn't today, and if we wake up tomorrow, live through this day, we're to represent Jesus Christ. We're to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Christ. We're to fulfill our purpose and our function, our destiny in the short time we have on earth. So, Father, we pray that corporately as believers here in this assembly, that you will receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, thank you, Wes. Let's start off with our Sunday morning question. Does everyone have a copy? Does anyone not have a copy of the Alignment of the Nations Against Israel? That's what the top headline should read. Alignment of the Nations Against Israel. Okay, so everyone has their copy. And do it back there. Okay. wrote a really just a tremendously important study in our study in Daniel, the alignment of the nations for the Battle of Armageddon, how things are going to develop, and we studied this years ago in Revelation, but now we have one of the most beautiful, just composite study of all these nations coming together and aligning themselves. So let's begin with the word of prayer, get ourselves ready for our study of God's precious word in Daniel chapter 11. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a comfort it is to know where history is going. Because if we look at it right now, it's a total mess. It's frightening what's happening throughout the world. Then we open your word and we see that you're in control. We see that all things are leading toward this great day. And so, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to these truths. We'll understand them, Heavenly Father. We pray this in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Okay, alignment of the nations. Nations all around, actually throughout the world, but around Great Sea, the Mediterranean. And they're all lining up against Israel. That's what Armageddon is about. Armageddon is about anti-Semitic nations. Ask them why, they don't know why. They just hate the Jews. And this morning we're going to get into the Gog of Magog enters the final war, aligning of the nations against Israel, setting up Armageddon. And we're going to start reading. We've already dealt with them, but just to kind of get your momentum going, I know you got other things on your mind through the week. So verse 40, at the end time. Now we studied all of this last week, so I'm just going to quickly go through it. At the end time, 7 years of tribulation, the king of the south, Egypt, will collide with him, dictator of the Roman Empire, the beast, the Antichrist, different titles. And the king of the north, we've identified that as Syria, taking the context of chapter 11, the king of the north. Now in a few moments we'll look at rumors from the north. This is the king of the north. Those are two different areas. So here the king of the north, Syria, will storm against him, the revived Roman Empire, with chariots, with horsemen, with many ships, they see, and he, the beast, will enter countries, overflow them, and pass through all along the east there, Middle East. Now, why would Egypt and Syria come against the beast? Because here it talks about king of the south, Egypt, king of the north, Syria. Why would they come against the beast? And people, these are nations that are in the news every day, today, Sunday. They're in the news today. This is just building its way to what's going to happen. Now, the reason they're going to come against the beast, because he has made a covenant with Israel to protect her. Now, this will be after the rapture of the church. Rapture of the church, first thing that happens is the formation of this covenant. And I just think it was so ingenious last week when Brian Sinclair said, yeah, and if we're hearing that covenant's made, we're all going to become mid-trib at that time. That was just classic. And that's about the truth of it too. But he will make it. And so, he has decided he will protect Israel. And Syria and Egypt hate the Jews and want them eliminated, so they will come against the dictator of the revived Roman Empire. 41. He, the beast, will also enter the beautiful land. We know that that's Israel. And many countries will fall, but these will be rescued out of his hand. Edom, Moab, and the foremost of the sons of Ammon. And we studied the development of these countries in brief last week. This is modern Jordan. We'll escape because this is the place God has set aside to protect those in Israel who get out of Jerusalem as per Matthew 24. This is in the area of Bazar or Petra. Bazar is the biblical name. It may refer to Petra. It may refer to a place just north of Petra. But they're all, both of those are in Jordan. So Jordan will escape any of this military conflict. Verse 42. Then, okay, He will enter the Jerusalem. Now, what's he doing? Remember, he's the Messiah, the false Messiah. So he's going back to Jerusalem. I believe this will be the point where he will put up the statute of abomination. And when he goes back, enter other countries, and he will leave Jordan alone. Therefore, verse 42. Then he, the beast, will stretch out his hand against other countries. He will move his military into other lands in the Middle East. And the land of Egypt will not escape. He will put down Egypt. But he will gain control over the hidden treasures of gold and silver, over all the precious things of Egypt, and Libyans, Ethiopians will follow at his heels. Now this is an interesting phrase, at his heels. It's a picture of him turning around, digging his heels into Libya and Ethiopia. Okay, now we come to the alignment of the nations. Syria, Egypt, Libya, Ethiopia will be the first four nations to make their move against Israel. Syria and Egypt and Libya are all in an inner turmoil right now today over who's in power. In December 2013, Libya voted to be an Islamic Republic, but they're having their own problems. I still believe all of that is to just delay until everything's in place for all of these things to happen and God takes the church home. But these are things going on and why they're going on around the world. Jimmy DeYoung, he has been called, in my opinion, called to study nothing but prophecy. He's very good at it. I'm very thankful for people who have special callings. I told you before, I like people who are called for archaeology. I'm not one for getting my hands in the dirt and digging, but I am very thankful for that there are men and women called of God to do that. Very thankful for the discoveries of archaeology. I'm not into apologetics, but I'm very thankful that there are men that are called to that. And I'm thankful there are men that their whole ministry is prophecy. They don't have to study 1 Corinthians chapter 9. They spend their time studying prophecy. So I listen to a lot of these type of people. Hal Lindsey every Friday night for 30 minutes, and the Hal Lindsey Report does an excellent job on what's going on around the world, and it's just really interesting. In fact, I encourage you, dealing with young people, to try to get on to last week's Hal Lindsey Report, because he talked about colleges in America and what is going on in colleges across America today. And he backs it up, and he's very, very good in that respect. But so these people spend their time in this area, and I'm thankful for them. They will put some verses together and things that are very good. Okay, DeYoung says, current events don't drive our understanding of Bible prophecy. That is, we do not interpret Bible prophecy by current events, but Bible prophecy helps us to understand events going on in the world. We don't let them interpret the Bible. We use the Bible to grasp an understanding of what's going on with them. Having quieted the resistance in the south, Egypt, Ethiopia, he turns north, Libya, he turns north and is headed back to Jerusalem. Remember, he is the self-appointed Messiah of the Jewish people, a false Messiah. But he's turned around now. He's going back toward Jerusalem. Then, verse 44, but rumors from the east and from the north will disturb him, and he will go forth with great wrath to destroy and annihilate many. All right, they're now in the middle of the tribulation. The Hebrew word translated rumors. This is just a news report. It's simply the word for news, a report. News or rumors, perhaps by the press, that the East and the North are preparing for movement. It refers to what is heard by the beast while he is making his way toward Jerusalem. Now, what it says these reports that he is hearing does to him is important. It disturbs him. This is important. This is a PL in the Hebrew. And I point that out because the PL is intensive. Whenever you have the PL, it intensifies what's going on in the text. So the idea of the intensity of this word to terrify. It really means, we translate it to disturb. You look it up in a lexicon and the PL, terrifies. This is not good news for his one world religion worshiping him. And it terrifies him that these two nations are making their move because they're big. First of all, from the east. This is a military buildup and movement toward Jerusalem. This is a reference to the Orient of China and perhaps Japan. Revelation 9 and Revelation 16 speak of the armies coming from the east across the Euphrates. The Euphrates will dry up and they will be able just to march or roll their machinery across the area. James has put in Revelation 9:16. The number of the mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. Revelation 16:12. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. So when you study prophecy, you study a little here and a little there and put all these things together. Headline news this week, and I'm talking about just this week, military budgets spike across Asia. The military budget across Asia is recorded to be the following. China has increased to $200 billion. Japan, $50 billion. The Philippines, $3.5 billion. Vietnam, $5 billion. We're really moving toward peace, aren't we? I mean, you can just see this thing. The tension's building. Going on with this week's report, China's goal is to dislodge the United States as a dominant power in the Pacific. Other Asian countries, such as India, South Korea, are quickly modernizing their military forces. Asian countries now account for about half of the world's arms imports. So, I just put that in. This is the East growing up. Mumblings over there, rumors, and they're already now. They're going to have enough that you have to be concerned about them. Okay, the North. What does this refer to? Please forgive me, I'll share a little humor with you. I call my son, Judah's son, and this week, and I said, Kelly, I said, now look, and I mean, just right off the cuff, no introduction, I said, Kelly, I tell you, in Daniel chapter 11, there is a report of the king of the north and the region of the north. I can tell you that they're different, I can show you why they're different, and go all through all of this, but I cannot light a hot water heater in my garage. Can you come over and do that? So, I mean, he's just, I was wondering where you were going. So he came over and fixed that for me. But there is debate over what we have going on here. But let's take a look now. The North. This is not the same area as the King of the North in verse 40. Now we do that for several reasons. First of all, in verse 40, King of the North, and it's put down. It's quieted. But this is different. This north is different. This is not the king of the north. Syria has already been put under control. But it is from the direction of the north, which refers to modern-day Russia. That's what this refers to. In identifying the north, we have to look at Ezekiel 38 and 39. This will bring us to reference to the Gog of Magog, and I'm sure most of you have heard of Gog of Magog. The Gog is the person, Magog is the location, just very quickly. Meaning of words, Gog means elastic, stretched out, extended. Magog means extreme, extension, enlargement. Gog is an official title like Pharaoh, a designated leader of nations are a number of clans of the north, the extreme north of Israel. So Magog, a small part, small territory of Gog, And so I'm just going to slow down now and take up some points so that you have a flow of thought in dealing with the North. What's happening in the North? We studied how the East are getting ready. They're going to move across the Euphrates. We have the South moving up. Now we're looking at the far North. Russia's going to move down. And all these nations, and when they finally reach the area of Jerusalem, Christ comes, and boom, the Armageddon is over, and Christ, with his bloody robe from the battle, redeems Israel and sets up the kingdom of Israel. Okay, point one. Ezekiel prophesied before, during, and after completion of the siege of Jerusalem by Babylon. And we have spent all this, a lot of this time now studying how Babylon has taken over Jerusalem and how Daniel was taken up and many of the Jews were taken up, and then on the third time he finally destroyed it. So Ezekiel prophesied in all of these. His name Ezekiel means God strengthened. See that E-L? That's God. The word Ezekiel comes from the Hebrew strengthen. God strengthens. Okay. Point two. Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem in three stages. First, 605, taking Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, into hostage back to Babylon. 605 B.C. Then he went back in 597 B.C. due to the rebellion by the Jews. Nebuchadnezzar brought great suffering to the Jews, and Nebuchadnezzar brought back 10,000 hostages, including Ezekiel, this time. Well, they still didn't learn. So in 586, a third returned. After a long siege, Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple and the city. This is where you got to know the Bible. This is where you got to know the truth. Isaiah told them, if you will go out of the walls when it's being besieged by Babylon, you'll be all right. If you stay inside the walls, you'll be destroyed. And they're false prophets. Oh, no, stay inside the walls. It's safe. Don't go out. All of that. Many of them stayed inside, and they were destroyed. A few went outside, and they were spared. Got to listen to the Word of God. Jews need to learn that. In the middle of the tribulation, when the statute of abomination is set up in the temple, get out of Jerusalem. You're on the housetop, don't even go down and pack. Don't go down and get your cell phones, your iPhones, your computers, and all the way. Just get out. Get out immediately. Those who listen to the Word of God, get out and make their way south to Jordan. So you got to know the Word of God in these type of things. So point the third one in 586, Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple and the city. Okay, point three. Date of the writing of the prophecy of Ezekiel, circa 592 to 570, sometime in that time span. This means that the prophecies of Ezekiel were given some 2,590 years ago, and they've not yet come true. Do you believe they will? I do. As pastor of the church, I believe they will. I know they will. I don't believe, I know it. With all certainty, they're going to happen. Do you believe that they will come to pass? So, after the rapture of the church, during the tribulation, culminating with the second advent of Jesus Christ. He's coming again, people. That's the good news. That's the news that we have to report to people. He is coming again. He has risen from the grave. He is victor over death. And he's coming again. And he's not going to be happy. Okay, point four. The first part of Ezekiel is God's retribution of judgment from God against the Jewish people and the nations. The second part of Ezekiel, God's restoration of the people and the nation of Israel. So when you study and read Ezekiel, and if you put down your Facebook and get in the book this week, read Ezekiel. And just sit there and just read it. In one setting, just read through it, and it throws. You'll see the first part, God's retribution. People got to understand. God is a righteous God. people have this idea they're going to get away with it. You're not. You're not going to get away with rejecting Christ, and you're not going to get away with rejecting His plan. Immorality. All of these issues. He is righteous. And I don't see how people can study the Bible and not see the retribution of God. But, always remember, there is restoration. And here is the restoration of the nation of Israel, and that's the part that we will be in. Ezekiel was a prophet and a priest and a watchman for Israel. But unfortunately, Israel would not listen to him. Ezekiel 3:17. Son of man, I have appointed you, this is God talking to Ezekiel, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. Warn them that I'm coming in retribution. And this is at the beginning of the book, 3:17. He's a watchman. Hal Lindsey, in his Lindsey report, he talks himself that he's a watchman on the wall. And he's there to warn people. Christ is coming again. And He is coming again, people. And then you go all the way over to Ezekiel 33:7. Now, as for you, son of man, I have appointed you a watchman for the house of Israel. So you will hear a message from my mouth and give them warning from me. You will notice in both of these verses, 3:17, Ezekiel 3:17, Ezekiel 33:7, they both say, from me. People, this is the Word of God. It's the Bible. It's from God. Pay attention. Pay attention. This morning in the 9:15 study, we studied. You are so responsible to pick a church and a pastor. It starts off, the verse in 1 Corinthians 9 says, do you not know? And there are several reasons why Christians do not know. One reason is they're not taught the truth. They sit under a man who does not study and teach the Word of God. He is therefore to be a public relations speaker or an encouragement speaker and all this kind of stuff, but not study and teach the Word of God. You need to move to where it is taught. Secondly, you do have a teacher that's teaching the Word of truth, and you don't come. You're too busy. You got too many other things to do with your life. You don't have time. And then the third, and it's really bad, you sit there and you don't believe it. You don't live it. It's not real to you. So to be ignorant of the truth is just a dangerous thing to be. This is the Word of God. And He has told, warn the people. Warn them from me. Warn them from me. Warn them from me. I'm a righteous God. This is powerful stuff that's going on. Now, before we move on in Ezekiel, I want to entertain you. This is just one of the most fascinating books of the Bible, Ezekiel. It is absolutely fascinating. For example, he is a watchman, a spokesman for God, and for a great part of his ministry, he couldn't speak. He had to teach them about things he did. He had to give them warning. He laid out in the street for 300-something days on his right side and for 47 days on his left side. Well, what are you doing this for, old man? What are you doing? You're crazy. Get that old crazy guy off the street. Teaching them something. But let me share with you something funny, enjoyable. All right. I know most Christians know about Jonah, the reluctant preacher, who went the opposite direction where God told him to go. And God gave Jonah a submarine ride in the belly of a whale to get him where God wanted. Well, Ezekiel is told to preach a great message to dead, dry bones. I mean, they're just bones laying out there. You go out there and wail away, preacher. I know how you feel sometimes. All right. Now, Ezekiel 37:1-10. And James put it in here, so let's just enjoy a fun part of the Bible. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and that's a scary statement. And He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, and set me down in a valley, in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones. He caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. They're dead. Dead, dry bones. He said to me, Son of man, by the way, two times in the Bible is that used, of Ezekiel and of who? Jesus Christ. He's the Son of Man. Okay. He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? Now, don't read ahead. Look up. Can these bones live? What would you answer? Well, let me tell you, Ezekiel is one smart young man. I mean, this is a tremendous answer. Look what he said. Oh, Lord, you know. You know whether or not. I love that answer. He doesn't answer. You know. Just, you know, Lord. And I don't advise Thomas, you try to pull that on a test. Well, you know the answer. Don't ask me. I don't think you'll get away with it. But I love that. In verse 3, oh, Lord God, you know. He wasn't going to say yes or no. He just started riding along, and so he just said, you know. Again, he said to me, prophesy over these bones. I mean, you think, why? Why do you want me to prophesy over these bones? They're dead. All right. Prophesy over these bones and say to these bones, oh, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. I'm sure if anybody was standing over on the side in the lower hill and heard Ezekiel shouting out, preaching these dry bones, boy, this guy's really lost it. He's really wacky. All right. Thus says the Lord God to these bones. All right, here's his message. Behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. So, I did what I was told to do. I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a rattling. Now, this is one of the few times a preacher probably liked noise. A rattling. And the bones came together. The hip bone to the jaw bone, jump, neck bone, shoulder bone, neck bone, head bone, all that. Remember that song? All right. This is where it came from. All these bones coming together. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them. Flesh grew. Skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. They were just lying there. Then he said to me, prophesy to the wind. I love this. Prophesy to the wind. First you got me prophesying to dead bones, and now to prophesy to the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O wind, O breath, and breath on these slain, that they come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life, and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Now, this is what we call apocalyptic teaching. You probably have heard the word somewhere in your life, apocalyptic teaching. That is telling the future what is going to happen in the future. It is not an allegory. It is telling what is going to happen in the future in symbols. There are four books of the Bible that are apocalyptic. The book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, the book of Zechariah, and Ezekiel. Now, here in Ezekiel 37, there are three parts of the teaching, the apocalyptic teaching. Dry bones, flesh coming on these bones, and breath given to them, and they stand up and become a great army. That's the teaching of what's going on. That's taught in the rest of the chapter. Apocalyptic literature interprets itself. We saw this in our study of Revelation. Now, to understand the dry bones, look at verse 11. That is in part what we have seen since May the 15th, 1948. Look at Ezekiel 34, 11 through 16. For thus says the Lord God, behold, apocalyptic literature interprets itself. Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. 70 A.D. Rome. Verse 13. Now, I asked James, and I love the way he did it. Verse 12, I will. Verse 13, I will. Note the I wills. This is God working, not man. I will bring them out from the peoples around the world, gather them from the countries, and bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the streams, and in all the inhabited places of the land. And people, this is what is a miracle. You looked at Israel just the beginning of the 1900s. It was devastating. Mark Twain visited the Holy Lands, and he said, this place is pitiful. There's nothing here. It's dead. It's gloomy. Today, they supply one-third of all the food for Europe. They produce more food, more everything in that whole area of Israel. And it's not very big. And to give you an idea of what's going on in Gaza, Israel gave Gaza to the Palestinians, and they gave them beautiful vineyard covered, their crops were covered and growing and all that. Today, they're nothing. They're just crumbled up ground. They didn't want them. They don't want it. They don't want this. They don't want that land. They want it because Israel has it. It's the only reason they want it. But God promised them it'll turn it into a productive land. And if you were around at the beginning of the 20th century, it was just pitiful. There's no way this is going to be. It's dry. And now it's just beautiful, productive land. Verse 14, verse 12, I will. Verse 13, I will. Verse 13, I will. Verse 14, I will feed them in a good pasture. And their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down on good grazing ground and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. Verse 15, I will feed my flock. I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. Verse 16, I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, strengthen the sick, but the fat and the strong I will destroy. These are words. You want to be stricken, sick, and poor in the Old Testament, because the opposite of that is bad. The fat and the strong, these are the ones that are arrogant. These are ones who live on the energy of the flesh. I will destroy them. I will feed them with judgment. Now, why will God do this for Israel? And we could also ask, why will God save any of us? Why will God do that for Israel? Why will God save any of us? Ezekiel 36, 22. Now, I had James just put it in the middle of the page for you. Therefore, listen now. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, and we could say to all mankind, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name. which you have profaned among the nations where you went. It's for His sake. People, God saved us for His glory, His name's sake, not because we earn or deserve it. It's for His glory. That's a verse you want to remember. That's a powerful verse. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name. And what have you done with my holy name? You profaned it among the nations. Now, Ezekiel 38 and 39, which is the section of Ezekiel concerned with the restoration of Israel, Armageddon, second advent of Christ, the removal of Israel's enemies, alignment of the nations, all this is going to take place. Now we come to return, we resume at point five. Ezekiel 38 is the prophecy of the attack against Israel by Gog. Should be Israel. The attack of Israel by Gog. And chapter 39 is concerned with divine judgment against Gog. So get that in your mind. 38, Ezekiel 38, is against Gog moving against, it's Russia moving against Israel. And chapter 39, divine judgment against Gog or Russia. Point six. Why Gog? Why isolate one area from the north? God will use a northern army, Gog, as a great object lesson of His sovereign power and authority over all nations of the world who have rejected His Son and moved against all the Jews. Ezekiel 6:10. Now, let's start in Ezekiel 38. Ezekiel 38 and 39 describes the Gog revolution in between the covenant made with Israel at the beginning of the tribulation, with the dictator of the revived Roman Empire, chapter 37, and then the restoration of Israel in the kingdom at the beginning of the millennium in chapter 40. So that kind of gives you a feel of where we are in the context of the book of Ezekiel. Now, Ezekiel 38:1. We're just going to get a little bit moving this morning, but I've got to stop at a certain place so it makes a good place to come back next week. Ezekiel 38:1. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, now, this is the writing of Scripture by the power of the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel 38:2. Son of man, title of the prophet Ezekiel, set your face, that means direct your attention, toward Gog of the land of Magog. From the study of the Table of Nations in Genesis chapter 10, we know that Gog and the land of Magog is Russia. Ezekiel 38 and 39 is clearly a prophecy directed against Russia, not the USSR, that's defunct, but it's against Russia. And I've given you 5 points, just this is all part of the verse, verse 2. 1. The name Gog means elastic, stretched out, or extended. We already noted that, but I want to put it in point form. Get your mind thinking here. 2. He is chief of a large army of people who will make a final attack against Israel near the end of the tribulation as part of the Armageddon campaign. And if you know, if you've kept up at all this week, what's happened in Russia? What Putin say? All right, Europe and the United States, you want to ban me? You don't want to give me? I'm building my arsenal, and it's going to include nuclear. He just said that this week. He's not going to be pushed around. And these countries are more and more building their nuclear power. And when you get this big armies going in China and in Europe and in all over around the world, they're going to have to be used. You got to feed them or use them. You got to do something with them. And so, Battle of Armageddon is where all this is headed. Alright, point three. He is the one who will lead a strong anti-Semitic movement in the world, in the whole land of Magog. That's Russia. He is the leader of all the peoples of Magog. Point five. Back to the meaning of the word Gog. It contains the idea that unity of purpose is the means to attain any desired goal. He unifies this large army, this large area, with unity and purpose, and that purpose is annihilation of the Jews. They've got to be gotten rid of. And countries around Israel have been saying this for years, decades. They've been saying Israel must be annihilated. Israel must be taken out. How can you have a peace treaty with the Palestinians if you're Israel, here's Gaza, and the Palestinians who have said, we cannot make the treaty because you do not belong here. You need to be out. You can't make a treaty with that kind of people. They're vowed for your destruction. This is the intensity of going on in the world. Okay. Of the land of Magog is the first applied to proper name in Genesis 10:2 as the second son of Japheth. Magog was later used of Japheth's descendants and later applied to their land. The reign of Gog from the upper, i.e. the north or northern extreme extension. And to take some more point, there's just so much that I wanted to say, and I had to break it down so that we could move through it. You have the understanding, and we can move on in our study. Okay, point one. Josephus, the great Jewish historian, equates Magog with the Scythians, the inhabitants of ancient Russia. Colossians 3:12. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, but Christ is all in all. Scythian, that's Russia. The northern part of the north of Israel are Russia. Point two. The term Scythian is a collective term referring to remote savage tribes who were regarded as the enemies of religion and civilization. The word itself means to cut off, rough, barbarous, fierce looking, and degraded. These are not people you want your daughter to date. These are not good people. Three, I thought that was kind of funny. Point three. Herodotus, the famous Greek historian, states in his day the Scythians were savages, and that Scythia was region of vast boundaries lying north of the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea, Russia. Herodotus describes these people as men of terror who lived off the spoils of war. Now, and you see, the spoils of war means no capitalism, no building, no stopping and building a society. You just keep on just taking more and more. When you need more money, you need more women, you need more of this, you go attack some other city, some other area. That's the way they live. They have no concept of settling down and building a society. Herodotus describes these people as men of terror who lived off the spoils of war. They became nomads of filthy habits, never washing with water, drinking the blood of their enemies, making dollies of their scalps and vases of their skulls. They were, here, honey, let's put this skull here. Don't you think that'd be nice with some flowers? Okay. They were a bloody, thirsty band who only worshipped the sword and destruction and the power they gained. Four, Josephus said, Magog founded those that from him were named Magogs, but who by the Greeks were called Scythians. Five, these people, and by the way, you can go into Google all of this, and you can read all afternoon on it. Okay? I don't think you want to waste your time on the Cowboys game. All right. Now, five, these people recorded by Byzantine writers as part of the waves of invading people from the territory of Russia. The Goths, the Huns, the Mongols. So there is a history related to the Bible prophecy of Gog of Magog invading from the territory of Russia. Now, the next problem in verse 2 of Ezekiel 38 is a title, the Prince of Rosh, or Chief Prince Rosh, is regarded as a geographical name. And I'll summarize this for you. The name Rosh appears in Byzantine and Arabic sources, denoting a people reckoned among the Scythian tribes. Also, the name appears in a Syrian chronicle of the middle of the 6th century. There, too, there is an anonymous Greek writer in the 5th century calls the Volga River, river in Russia flowing into the Caspian Sea. He calls this river Ros, the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Rosh. It is seen that the name Rosh for centuries has been connected with the territory of modern Russia. 3. Rosh may also be the... What'd you learn in Bible class today? What'd you learn in church today? Was it enlightening? Well, I learned about Rosh, and I learned about Russia. I learned about dry bones. But people were learning about history here. These are things that are going to happen. So point 3, Rosh may also be the root of the modern term Russia. In a study of how ancient words came into modern language, it is quite common for the consonants to remain the same and vowels to change. In the word Rosh, if the vowel O is changed to U, it becomes the root of the modern word Russia. So even the word could be the earlier form of Russia. Okay. 4. Therefore, in summary, amen, it seems clear that all of the occurrences of the name Rosh, or Greek Rus, refers to the land that is modern Russia. This fits well the Ezekiel Rosh, since the prince of Rosh is from the remotest parts of the north, Ezekiel 38:6, Ezekiel 39:2. Another name in Ezekiel 38:2, Mishla. This means perceptible cause. Again, emphasizes the cause of the north against Israel and against the Jews. Meshech, like Magog, was a son of Japheth, according to Genesis 10:2. Someday we're going to have to spend time on Genesis chapter 10, the Tower of Babel, and Nimrod, and all of that, but not this morning. Alright, Genesis chapter 10:2, and his descendants were later called Moshe, which is sometimes applied to all Russians in general, and specifically to those Russians who come from Moscow, called Muscovites. This region we know as Moscow was first called Meshek, then Muscovy, and finally Moscow. The identity has always been the same, Russia. The third one, or the last one in Ezekiel 38:2, Tubal. The name always occurs together with Meshech in the biblical references. Another son. His name refers to motion flowing or flowing forth. Anti-Semitism flows forth from these people and joy at the very thought of getting rid of the Jews. Prophecy against him. This is what the Lord told Ezekiel. Prophesy against him. This is a key subject throughout the Bible, and for us it means to speak of the future by inspiration. This is the key issue between Satan, who claimed I am, and God, who claimed I am. Who is sufficient to be God? One of the proofs of who is sufficient to be God, who can tell the truth? Who can prophesy and it come to happen and no one can stop it? Look at Isaiah 41:4. Who has performed and accomplished it? Calling forth the generations from the beginning. I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last, I am He. People, this is your God. You have no right to any fear, stress, anxiety, depression, or sad. A worry. Your God is in control of everything. Isaiah 41:21-24. God's talking to Satan. Present your case, the Lord says. Bring forth your strong arguments, the King of Jacob says. Let them bring forth and declare to us what is going to take place. As for the former things, declare what they were. If you can't tell the future, explain the past. I can't even explain the past. I don't know why these things. I don't know. God does. He can explain the past, that we may consider them and know their outcome. or announce to us what is coming. Declare the things that are going to come afterward. What's going to come? What's going to happen after the church? What's going to happen after the rapture? What's going to happen in the tribulation? That we may know that you are God's. Indeed, do something. Do good. Do evil. That we may anxiously look about us and fear together. Behold, you're of no account. You can't do anything. You can't explain the past. You can't tell the future. And your work amounts to nothing. He who chooses you is an abomination. And then Isaiah 42:8-9. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. I'm not going to give Allah anything. I'm not going to give any of the false gods anything. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. And then closing with 10-13 in Isaiah 43, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. It is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed. I declared Old Testament, saved the Gospels, proclaimed the church, the books to the church. And there was no strange God among you. So you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Even from eternity, I am He, and there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act. Who can reverse it? May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we just shout what an awesome God you are. Sometimes, Heavenly Father, we may forget the magnitude of your being. But when we read passages like this, we just go down to our knees in prayer. We give thanks for our eternal security. We give thanks for our Savior. We give thanks for your word, so that we can know, Heavenly Father, where all this turmoil and mess that the world is experiencing right now is headed. What a joy it is to know this is all okay. It's all part of your plan, using the desires of man. Father, I pray you'll take the things we've seen this morning, vast number of things, let them settle down in our soul. Let's go over these notes again, Father. Read them. Think about them. Pray about them. Until it becomes a reality in our soul and a reality in our lives. To this end, Father, we pray in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.